Number 18 begins with this statement that Jesus again spoke a parable, and actually there are two parables and one illustration given to illustrate this truth that men ought always to pray. Men ought always to pray. We gave you a little pen there to remind you as a child of God, as a man of God, to rise up and kneel in prayer. The hope of our nation today depends upon men and women, especially men, that will seek God in prayer. What are some prayer promises? I was going to write a bunch of them down that come to my mind immediately, but I thought I'd just ask you, what are some prayer promises? For example, God's 911. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Some of the verses, I could rattle the verse off, but I'm not sure if I get the reference right. Somebody have a verse, a prayer promise, a prayer verse. Amen. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Somebody else? Jane? Amen. Now, men of prayer. Men, we have verses. All the ladies have one. The men have one. Joe? All right. James, one, two. James. James, somewhere. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. They're great. Amen. He knows what we desire. Jesus said, after this manner, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven. Amen. That's a great great problem. Anyone else? Yes. I'm going to think of all kinds of them. Janelle? Amen. Psalm 37 is a precious psalm. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That's Jeremiah 33:3. That's good, though. That's a good one. Linda? Amen, John. Romans 10:13. Don? Amen. 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 Joshua 1. Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I say, Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. I can go on, but we'll stop there. That's a great psalm, the praying man's psalm. Hey, I was thinking before I came here, if you come to my prayer closet, you would have heard that. What is that? Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and he that knocketh it shall be open. I think of the study in my basement before we came to Amboy. I was knocking. God, I want to hear. I need you. Rex? And ordain. Amen. Amen. God wants us to be fruit-bearing Christians. He's shown. Anyone else? Well, we could go on for a long time. Todd? Amen. The Psalm of Repentance. That's a great psalm. Every Christian ought to spend time meditating in that psalm. Prayer promises from Scripture. By the way, that's a great thing to quote when you're praying. I said in Sunday school this morning, prayer ought to be a two-way conversation. You're talking to God and God's talking to you. He talks to us through His Word. We're going to memorize and meditate in God's Word so He can speak to us through His Word. It's amazing how He brings Scripture. If you ever tried to go out soul winning, sharing the gospel with others, you memorize verses that you're going to share with people and you say, well, I just can't get them. And I've heard this a number of times, experienced it myself, that you're talking to someone and you've been working on this verse and you could never quote it to pass a test or quiz or something, but then you're sharing the gospel with someone and somehow it just comes to you. That's the Holy Spirit working through you. The same thing's true in every area of your life. God just gives you what you need if you learn to walk with Him and talk. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. To pray and not faint. God's looking for a few good men. God's looking for a few good men to pray and not to faint. You know, I like to study and define words biblically. That word patience. You ever pray for patience? Our idea of patience is different than what the biblical definition for patience is. When we think of patience, they say, now I'm talking to the men here, I say, God, help me to deal with this woman so I don't strangle her. I got some looks from the men and the women there. Or we talk about patience with our kids. I just want to let them live so I can enjoy them when they're adults. We think of patience in those terms, but really when you study that word patience in the Bible, it has more to do with this statement that we ought to always pray and not to faint. I give patience this definition in studying it in the Bible is faithfully doing what we ought to do. That's patience. Faithfully doing, I don't feel like it, but we ought to do it. I don't want to, but we ought to do it. That's patience, whether it's in season or out of season. And I was giving the Alexanders a hard time, at least the kids that are here, because Dad killed a deer out of season. He's poaching. He killed a deer with his vehicle. But you know, there's a season for some of us like to hunt and realize there's a season. There's a time when you can do it legally and there's a time you can do it illegally. It's called poaching. You get yourself in a lot of trouble. But there's never any poaching when it comes to praying. You can always pray. There's never any poaching when it comes to witnessing. Well, I just don't know if I should witness to that person. You'll never witness to the wrong person. You'll never share the gospel with the wrong person. We ought always to pray. I want to look at, we've got two parables here that we talked about, and one of them we don't primarily think of as a parable, but it is a parable. The first one is a parable. Of course, Jesus said that, the Bible says that Jesus spake this parable to this end. The purpose of this parable is that men would always pray. We've been saying some things about parables, why Jesus spoke in parables from Matthew chapter 13 is the clearest, and I won't go back to review all of that. But a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And we do need to be careful with parables. We could even give you an example in this. A parable is an illustration. God's illustrating one particular aspect about Himself or a teaching that He wants us to get. We need to make sure we don't jump to conclusions, other conclusions, outside the realm of the purpose of that parable. And I've heard a lot of people get some false teachings out of parables. But this parable is given here in number 2 through verse number 4. It's a prayer parable. Of course, an unjust judge. I thought, that's a strange situation, isn't it? Why would an unjust person desire to be a judge? I don't understand. It's kind of like some teachers I had when I was a kid that don't like kids. I don't understand why somebody's a teacher if they don't like kids. How many of you had a teacher like that? How many are still bitter about it? I understand. Here's a judge that's unjust. Now, the whole purpose of a judge is to be just and to establish and to promote justice. But he's unjust, and yet still he's a judge. Must have been from Illinois. I don't know. That's all I can explain. I got somebody there. The pleading widow in verse number 3. She realized that she had no, and we think of widows today, it's far different than widows in Bible days. There was no such thing as Social Security, no such thing as insurance. If you were a widow, you had no husband to take care of. You were on your own. If you had no children, you had absolutely nothing. You went from being a wife one day to being a street dweller the next day. I mean, it was that clear. And this woman had no resources. She had nothing but the mercy of this judge who was unjust. And she continually came to him. Verse number 4 and 5. He would not for a while. He wouldn't listen to her. And he even said, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her. I'll do something just to get her off my back. I get up in the morning, go out and get my paper, and there she is. Hey, judge, would you do this? And everywhere I turn, I come home in the evening, there she is. I go in my office, there she is. Everywhere I go, I can't get this woman away from me, so just to get rid of her, I will grant her petition because she's wearying me. By the way, you'll never weary God. God will never get tired of you coming to Him. And God is not an unjust judge. He's using this parable here to teach us something, I guess, in another extreme about God. Now, the lesson in this parable, in verse number 6, Jesus said, "Now hear what the unjust judge saith." Listen to the phrase that the unjust judge. You can learn something about God's character, about prayer, from this little parable of the unjust judge. God, and we're going to say this, is a great truth, God will avenge. Isn't that good? God will avenge us. Verse number 7, shall not God avenge His own elect? To avenge means to do justice, to vindicate. God's justice is not usually my idea of justice. You see, no matter who we are, all of us would probably come closer to aligning with the unjust judge than we would with God. My idea of justice always favors my side of the situation. Now, whether you realize that or not, that is the truth. God is the only one that is just and right. But we think sometimes that we are just and that we are right. And that's the cry of a lot of folks. Well, I deserve this. I don't deserve anything but hell. I don't deserve anything. Thank God for His grace. But God will avenge His... And I'll just say this concerning justice. You ought to be glad that I'm not God. I'd zap every one of you. And I'm glad you're not God, too. And for my sake, I'm glad I'm not God. I would have been zapped a long time ago. But God is just. Don't ever lose sight of that God is just. God will avenge His own. God will avenge. He will do justice. He will vindicate. It's not up to me to vindicate. In fact, I know personally in situations where I've been, where I thought, boy, I'm in the right, they're in the wrong. Of course, that's how it always is. We're always right, and they're always wrong. It's all those guys against me, and I'm in the right. God, would you avenge him? And I find out that God has some lessons He's trying to teach me. And He shows me some things, but whoa, when I learn to see it from your perspective, I see something completely different. I guess I wasn't right as well as I think I was. And God will avenge His own elect. In verse number 7, God will avenge His own elect, those that are saved, those that have chosen Him, those that have been born again. God, deliverance is promised. We ask you to quote a number of verses of deliverance, of prayer promises in the Bible. And we could go on and on if you just think about it. But deliverance is promised to the praying Christian. And notice that cry day and night. I think that's the tragedy of Christianity in America today. We pray at certain times, but that's it. When's the last time we spent the whole night in prayer? And not just praying till we doze off. I mean crying out to God where we couldn't sleep. And we get up in the morning, we can't eat. because the burden's so heavy, because we're so concerned about a need. I think many times, especially concerning lost family members that have spent the night in prayer and reading the Psalms, that I wet my pillow with tears. I've cried out unto the Lord all night long, and my eyes are dry from weeping and begging and pleading with God. When's the last time we prayed, or have we ever prayed that way for America? By the way, that's why America's in the situation they're in. Because God's people don't take prayer seriously. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now they cry day and night. Just like, and by the way, here's a great lesson that we can learn from this widow. God, if you don't do something, there's nothing that can be done. God, I have no resources other than you. I remember God calling me to preach, and I stay up all night and say, God, I know you're making a mistake. This can't be right. You got the wrong number. You're making a mistake here. This cannot be possible. And I tried the excuse that Moses made, and by the way, Moses couldn't legitimately claim that excuse. Some of us could legitimately claim that excuse. God, I can't talk in front of people. I can't do this. And crying out to God. And then God said, okay, I want you to go to school. And I said, God, that can't be. Somebody's going to have to pay for school. And I got 10 cents in my pocket, and that's about it. How are we going to do that? And God said, just trust me. And you can see what can be done if you just learn to walk by faith and live for God and see what God, and crying out. I met a preacher this past week that, believe it or not, somebody's still doing right and went to the same Bible college that I did. And was there at the same time that I was. We didn't know each other. He talked about a certain preacher that was there at the college. And I said, well, this guy was my hero. And I said, I didn't want to tell him. I didn't think too much of that man because I got, you know, back those you kids don't understand this. You couldn't call people. And you couldn't afford to make a phone call home. I never heard from mom and dad. And when I left, it wasn't very good what I did hear from them. I got a phone call from my sister that she had to go borrow somebody's phone to pay the long distance expense and everything. And long distance, what's that? Kids are saying. Said that mom and dad kicked me out of the house. And thankfully, I was in Bible college, and I thought, well, I don't know where I'm going to go. And I remember spending a couple of days fasting and praying and talking to the Lord and going to talk to this particular preacher and thinking, I'm not sure what to do. And he said, well, God will take care of it. Well, God will take care of it. You don't understand. If I go home, there's nowhere to go. I'm not only penniless, I'm homeless. You can't kick me out of school because I can't pay my bill because I don't have anywhere to go. I'm going to live on the streets if you do that. By the way, God always provides. God always takes care. I remember those days crying out to God knowing that God hears. And notice what it says in verse number 7, though he bear long. Where am I at? Verse number 7. Though he bear long with them, though it seems like the answer's never going to come, though it seems like nothing's going to happen. And I remember my sister and I deciding every week we're going to take one day every week, preferably on the same day. And we had to correspond by letters, which sometimes took a little time to get from here to there. And every day we're going to spend a day praying and fasting for mom and dad to get saved. And oh, we were sincere and we were devout. We're going to pray. And we did that for years before eventually mom and dad did get saved. It didn't happen on our time schedule. I was getting real hungry by chance. And it was something that we begged and pleaded for God. Though he bear long, seems like the answer is never going to come. And this woman seemed like the answer is never going to. And day after day, she kept continually coming and continually coming. I think of Noah in the ark, and one of my favorite passages of Noah in the ark. While he'd been there in that boat, bobbing up and down in the water, with all those animals. You talk about seasick. Can you imagine all those animals? Do animals get seasick? I guarantee you they do. And he's dwelling with all those things over a year. And then the Bible just says, and God remembered Noah. It's not like God said, oh yeah, I've got Noah down. God knew all along where Noah was. And it might seem like God's a long ways away, but he's right there. God remembered Noah. I think of the Israelites in Egyptian bondage for over 400 years. And the Bible says, and God heard their cry. 400. Can you imagine that? 400 years. That's more than most of our lifetimes, right? I think, all my grandpa's life, all my great grandpa's life, all my great great grandpa's, all my great great great, everybody's been praying for freedom, but God is bearing long, and God remembered. God did answer. I think of David fleeing from Saul. Year after year, God's promised to put him on the throne, and yet he's hiding in caves and deserts, fearing for his life. I think of the Israelites in captivity for 70 years. That's more than most people's lifetime that are here this morning. I think of the prophets of old that cried out and sought for the Messiah that they never saw in their lifetime, but he did come. And the 400 silent years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that's a long time to not hear from God. But God hears, though he bear long. And I think of this, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus gave the promise that I will come again to receive you unto myself. Lord, it's been 2,000 years! And the Bible says that in the last days there'll be scoffers. There'll be those that'll mock and say, where's the promise? Oh, you've been saying that forever. Yes, we have, but he's still coming. God bears long, but he keeps his promise. I can guarantee you God keeps his promise. Though he bear long, he will avenge. Notice in verse number 8, it says, God will, the Son of Man cometh. The first part of the verse, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Speedily. That doesn't mean the answer to the prayer is going to come tomorrow. That doesn't mean the answer to the prayer is going to come next week, but when it comes, it's going to come. And there's going to be no question about it. When Jesus comes again, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when he comes, he's coming. And the whole world's going to see. And we that are dead in Christ shall rise first. And those that are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And it's going to come quickly, instantly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And that word speedily means suddenly, when it comes. When God answers that prayer, we're going to know it was he that answered it. It wasn't my figuring out. It wasn't my doing. And we tell you this, God's judgment is sure. God's judgment is coming. I think of folks that I saw wandered off in sin. They got out of church and things didn't go right, and they got upset and they got out of their Bible. They got away from God. They going through this tragedy, and of course it's always God's fault. It's always the preacher's fault that chased them away. It's always the parents. It's always somebody else's fault. And you keep warning them over and over, you better get back in church. You better get back in your Bible. You better get right with God. Your life's going to be a mess. And I've watched some of those same people. You're around long enough, and you warn people long enough. Those same folks come and say, I don't know what happened. All of a sudden, my world just unraveled. See, I could tell you what happened. Remember what I've been telling you for years? Remember what God's been telling you, but you didn't want to hear for years? And now it's come. It's come suddenly. God's judgment is sure. You die without Christ. You're going to stand before the throne of God. The books are going to be open, and God's going to search, and you're going to find your name's not written in the book of life. And he's going to say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. And say, well, I don't know what happened. God, give me another chance. I'm sorry, you just missed your last chance. You rejected Christ for your last time, and you're doomed for all eternally. God will avenge suddenly his judgment. And by the way, God's judgment, I've learned this in my lifetime in studying history. When God avenges his people, oftentimes we don't see that in our lifetime. We'll see it, maybe our children, maybe our grandchildren, maybe our great-grandchildren will see it. And sometimes I ask, why is God still blessing America? I have a feeling it's nothing because of we're doing something right or wrong today. God's blessing America because of the faith of our forefathers. I don't know when that faith is going to run out, And again, I'm glad I'm not God. I would have run out a long time ago of patience. I would have zapped us off the face of the earth a long time ago. But we're maybe riding on the coattails of our parents, of our forefathers. But God will judge. God hears the cries of those millions of babies that we offer in the altar of Molech every year. And the sacrifice of our pleasure. We call it abortion. We can call it these cute little names to make it sound a little less innocent, a little more innocent than murder. But it's still murder. I don't know how long God's going to allow the drunkenness and the violence and all the things that we see in America to go on when God's destroyed entire civilizations for the sin. And yet we blatantly spit in God's face. And we say that it's okay for sodomites to marry one another, and they have rights, and we ought not to judge, and all this silly, ridiculous sin that we see in our world today, and realize that God destroyed civilizations for that sin, and God's judgment is coming speedily, and we can learn that lesson. God's judgment and God's blessing will come eventually. Sooner or later, God's going to make it right. And though he tarry long, it seems like it's never going to happen. Oh, preacher, you've been saying that forever. You just wait. Huh? It'll come, good or bad. God's judgment and God's blessing, God's avenging of the enemies will come. But then we're given, I want to look at this, another parable. Men ought, he gave that parable for this purpose, that men ought always to pray, to realize that we need to keep seeking, keep trusting, keep begging, keep pleading with God and mean business when we talk to God. Then he gave another parable of prayer concerning prayer in verse number 9. This parable, and some folks don't realize that this is a parable. Verse number 9 says very clearly this is a parable. He saw two men come into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, one was a publican. By the way, who were the Pharisees and the publicans? The Pharisees were the ones, and I know that we look at Pharisees in Jesus' day as a negative sense. They were the ones that believed this book. They were the ones that held to this book. They were the, what we would probably call today, the independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists of their day. We believe the whole Bible and hold to the Bible. They were the Pharisees. When a Pharisee walked by, folks said, wow, they really are something. Those folks walk with God. Those folks know how to get a hold of God. And the publicans, by the way, they were the most despised people in Jesus' day. And I'll show you something about the Pharisees and the publicans. But the publicans were literally the tax collector. Matthew was a publican. We talked about him a couple of weeks ago. Matthew, the tax collector. Nobody likes a tax collector today, do they? IRS. Don't ever name your child till they have those initials. Boy, that's just something. All I've heard in the news this week. Oh, come July 1st, there are going to be new taxes in Illinois. And everybody, I'm moving. I heard this week from somebody I met when we were out knocking on doors. He said, boy, we're moving out of the state. As soon as I'm retired, I'm packing up. We're looking for property outside of the state. We're moving out because of taxes. And nobody likes to pay the tax. And nobody likes the tax collector when they come around. But that was the publican. And notice, these two men came to pray. And the Pharisee, the one that dressed just right, the one that listened to the right music, the one that was in the temple worshiping all the time, the one that was always there, the one that was doing right, that talked right, that ate the right food, that drank the right drinks, and did everything just right. But there was something, and this is what Jesus focused on these Pharisees. Verse number 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Those two words are key words. He prayed with himself. And this was his prayer. Notice he, by the way, had an eye problem. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this poor little publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. In reality, you say, well, I'm not a Pharisee. You know, I see more Phariseeism here than I see anywhere else. Isn't it amazing that we can see Phariseeism in everybody else's life but in our own? Any sin, we can see it in everybody else except, well, I don't have that sin problem. Thank God I don't do that. Oh, I'm not that way. And there again, that's why America's in the situation we're in today. That's why our churches are not what they ought to be. That's why this preacher's not what he ought to be. That's why we are not what we ought to be. If we're real and if we're honest, if we truly knew what it was to spend a night in prayer like this woman, and spend days on end fasting, begging, pleading for God. Oh, we don't need to do it. We're okay. It's the rest of the world that has a problem. No, that's by definition, that is Phariseeism. Well, I don't have a problem. So everybody else has a problem. I'm the right one. They're the wrong one. And then this poor publican came. You say what you will about a publican, but I would say this. He saw God for who he was, and he saw himself for who he was. And he was real with God. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. But he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If I ever see myself more than a sinner, I've got more problems than I realize. I'm just a wicked old sinner, but thank God for His grace. Thank God for His mercy that He didn't give me what I deserve. That He didn't destroy me when I deserve. I should have been the one hanging on the cross. I should have been the one that was crucified. I should be the one that they were mocking and spitting in their face. And, oh, well, that's not me. I'm not like, oh, don't be a self-righteous Pharisee and think that we're above that. I know my own heart to know enough of how sinful I am. And I know God enough to know that I can't even begin to line up with His righteousness. I need His mercy. I need His grace to do what I cannot do, what God's called me to do. I can't do it in myself. I can't figure out the way to do it. I can't make it on my own. I need Him every hour. More than I realize, if I ever get to the place where I think I can start the day without praying, that I can get up and serve God without begging and pleading with Him first and crying out to Him and calling on Him, I'm in a whole lot more trouble than I realize. And this publican, and notice what Jesus said about these two men. I tell you, this man, this publican, went to his house what? Justified. We oftentimes define the word justified just as if I never sinned. God saw him because he confessed his sin. He saw God for who he was. He saw himself for who he was. And he humbled himself. And God not only covered his sin, he took his sin away. That's what the word justified means. He not only just covers our sins, but he takes it away just as if I'd never sinned. When God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He looks at Jesus Christ. And by the way, I'm only justified through him, not through myself. Not by my own righteousness, not by my own works. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. I wasn't going to preach on that. I have a sermon all ready to go. Maybe I should do that one now. Are you ready for part two? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. You know, most of the time we quote that verse, and it was quoted by someone this morning, a prayer of promise. That's one of the things I think of. In fact, that was the first one I thought of when I thought of a prayer this morning. And like, well, I want to be a righteous man, so God will answer my prayer. And the reality is, I have no righteousness of my own to claim. The righteous man is one who completely trusts in God's righteousness, not his own righteousness. And oftentimes we think, well, bless God, I'm doing right. God's going to answer my prayer. No, bless God, Jesus did right. And I'm going to walk with Him. And I'm going to trust His righteousness, not my righteousness. And seek His power in my life. But the Pharisee, the one that had all his T's crossed and all his dots, all his I's dots and everything, all his ducks in a row or whatever you want to say, everything was just right. He just prayed to himself. And he just lifted himself up and said, look what I've done. Oh, look at how good of a person I am. And the publican said, I don't deserve anything. God, I'm nobody. And Jesus said, that's the one. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And then there's one other story. And still, we're on the same subject. Men ought always to pray. He gave them two parables. And by the way, that when we talk about the purpose of the parables, Jesus defined it in Matthew chapter number 13. It's so because you can hear, but those that reject Christ don't want to hear. So the meaning's hidden from them. And they said, and they could have said, well, bless God. And Jesus said, well, blessed are your ears, for you hear. You understand these parables. And the disciples were maybe patting themselves on the back. Oh, I know what you mean here, Jesus. I got this parable. I got this prayer stuff down. I understand it completely. And then an event happens just to show the disciples they don't understand what they think they understand. And by the way, God has a way of doing that if we talk to Him and walk with Him. God, I got this figured out. No, you don't. You don't know the first thing about what you're talking about. You don't have a clue yet. And it says, and they brought unto him also some infants, some children, small children, and he would touch them. But his disciples saw it and they rebuked them. Get these kids out of here. Send them down to junior church, right? Send them to get rid of them. Uh-oh, watch out. By the way, I'm grateful for our bus workers and Sunday school teachers and those that go out and bring these kids in. And isn't it fun to see them learning to behave in church? Now, they did pretty good today. I mean, nothing was broken, I don't think. We'll check later. I don't see any carvings, at least on the front pews here. There may be some gum underneath, I don't know. But these kids, that they don't know how to... And sometimes folks... I'm thankful it's never been that way here, but folks who start a bus ministry, we don't want those little things coming in here. We don't want those little varmints coming in here. I'm thankful we don't see that spirit here, but it can be easy to get that spirit. And the disciples said, let's get rid of these kids. And Jesus called the children unto him and said, suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom. And let me say this, because of the church I grew up in, that has nothing to do with baptizing infants. That was one of the verses that if you grew up in a church that baptizes babies, they use that to justify. Well, baptism, when I got baptized as a baby, I didn't know anything about it. I wouldn't come to Jesus. My parents were bringing me to church to get my forehead washed. It wasn't even baptism. But it has absolutely nothing to do with baptism. What he's talking about, bringing those children where they hear the gospel, even a child can understand it. For verily I say to you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a child shall in no wise enter therein. I want to emphasize here, as Jesus gave us two parables concerning prayer, and now he gives us a lesson from children concerning prayer. It's our pride that keeps us from listening to children. You know, as a father, I had to be reminded of this a number of times as our children grew. And they're all adults and they're all fathers themselves. I sent a note to each one of them today. And I'm grateful for the fact that they're in church and serving God and doing right. And nothing pleases me more than to see them walking with God and training their children to do right. And I'm truly humbled by that. But As our children were growing older, I found this was a very easy thing for a parent to do, and it's a very harmful thing for a parent to do. When we were together with our kids and somebody would ask our children something, "Dad, isn't it easy to answer that question for your kids? To step in for your children?" Especially if you have children like mine that are a little bit bashful. I don't know where they got that from. That didn't always talk. I said, "But," and somebody asked me that, and I caught myself doing that even as they grew older. And thought, let them answer. Let them decide. Let them choose. Let them mature. Let them grow. But sometimes we're afraid of what our kids might say. Some of us had reason to be afraid of what our kids might say, huh? Boy, there's nothing more humbling if your children are in school to go to a parent-teacher conference. That teacher has you pegged. He knows more about, or she knows more about you than you'll ever dream, because they have your child. Not only do they see their behavior, but your child sometimes tells them things that you just assume they not tell them. Huh? They know you. Sometimes they're a little bit embarrassing. Sometimes you want to, but our pride sometimes will keep us, and I've learned this too, our pride will sometimes keep us from listening to our children when they have something to say, when they have concern. And by the way, it's a far better time to address those concerns children have when they're this old than keep putting them off and putting them in their place. "Well, just do it because I'm the dad." And wait till they get this old, then try to correct them. Huh? I'm giving you something here, dads, to think about. And our pride keeps us from listening to our children. Our pride sometimes gets in the way. And our pride also keeps us from having the faith of a child. And Jesus talked about a childlike faith. "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child." Isn't it amazing that a child will believe everything you tell them? Except you be converted and become as one of these children, you'll have no part in the kingdom. You can't be saved unless you learn to just believe God like a child does. The older we get, the more set we get in our way, the more stubborn and rebellious we get, and we don't want to listen. Well, we got all the answers, and we're not like children anymore. But a child has that faith. And we can learn something from a child in their faith and their innocence. The childlike innocence. I know I talked about this a few weeks ago on Sunday night at graduation. Kids this week, I'll emphasize them. Be men. Don't be children all your life. But there's some things in our childhood that we need to hang on to. We need to hang on to our innocence and trust in other people. Well, I don't know how many times I've heard from them. "Well, I've been burnt before, so I don't trust anybody." Well, you ought to get over yourself and learn something from a child. Sure, you've been burnt, and sure, you'll be burnt again. But don't be so bitter and untrusting of other people that you can't be a blessing to anybody. Did you catch that? "Well, I just don't trust you. Well, I just don't believe that." Well, a child, and we can learn from the innocency of a child. We can learn from the curiosity of a child. You know, kids just get into things. They want to know how things work. They want to understand things. Why? And they're always asking questions because they're curious. And by the way, when we look in this book, we ought to be asking, "Why? Wow, did you know? Look at that. Hey, God," and study it out. Don't lose that curiosity of a child. Don't lose that childlike. And that's a part of our prayer life. The lessons concerning prayer that we can learn from children. And Jesus simply said in this text, and we could go to other places where he talks about the illustration, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." We'll never have the blessings of God if we don't learn to have the faith of a child. If we don't keep that innocency, instead of being hardened by our past and things that have happened to us in the past, we need to keep that innocency. We need to have that curiosity. I don't have all the answers. I don't know everything, and I'm constantly asking, "Why, God? I need to know your truth." And sometimes folks you witness to people, you meet people in town and try to share the gospel. Oftentimes you knock at somebody's door and you ask them if they're saved. Oh yeah, I'm saved. Oh, you are. Where do you go to church? Well, I don't go to church. I don't need that anymore. I got all that I need. You wonder if they really got it at all. And you wonder if there's any life there at all. And some people think, well, I got saved, so I got a ticket to heaven, and that's all there is. They're missing the greatest joy in life. The greatest blessing in life is walking with God and having that fellowship and having a Father that we can cry out daily, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy, hey. One of the little girls, I don't want to embarrass them, but they embarrass me, so I'm going to embarrass them. We're at camp this week with little kids, and I'm more comfortable outdoors in the wilderness than I am in a place like this. That's just the way I am. But this little girl obviously doesn't get outside a whole lot. And we're going to go walk down to the river. And all of a sudden she couldn't see buildings anymore. All of a sudden she heard there's animals out here. She came walking up beside me, and we're just walking into the group, and all of a sudden I felt somebody hold on to my hand. And she wasn't just holding on to my hand, she had the death grip on my hand. I couldn't shake her if I wanted to. We got tall weeds on either side, and it's really not much of anything, but she was hanging on, and here I am kind of embarrassed holding this little girl's hand. I'm like, where's Miss Cindy when I need her? You're the girl, you're the lady constantly here. And I said, let's go over in front of here. Hold her hand, all right? And I felt a little bit awkward there, but they're fearful. And by the way, as a little child, when I go through life, I need a hand to hold on to. I need a crutch because I'm going through places that I've never been before. And going through trials in a daily basis, I've never been there before. I'm not sure what to do here. I need a God that I can trust. I need someone's hand to hold on. You say, well, God's just a crutch. Yeah, and He's a great crutch. Amen. Better than your crutch of booze. I don't get a hangover from my crutch. Huh? I get joy from my crutch. My crutch gives me a song to sing. My crutch gives me a joy that's lasting. And it's not just for a moment. It's there all the time. And He's there all the time. And I just want that faith to believe God. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Never give up. Never quit. Never quit trusting God. Never quit leaning on Him. It starts at salvation, but that's just the beginning. It's like saying, well, I brought this baby into the world and now, you know, I'm a newborn. I've got everything I need. That'd be nice if they came that way, wouldn't it? But they don't come that way. They need a lot of attention, a lot of care. And by the way, when I was born into God's family, I didn't have it all figured out. I needed somebody to help me along. I needed somebody to care for me. And I needed a loving Father that will help me through the heartaches and the trials of this life. And He's always there. And salvation is just the beginning of that life. And it'll end when we see His face one day in heaven. When He comes again, are you ready to see Him? After this life, are you ready to face eternity? I'm going to ask you to...